Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace and mercy to us sinners, your undeserved mercy to us. And so, Lord, even now as we come to hear your word, we are grateful for your word, which is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. We pray that you will guide us now. Speak to us. Speak through me to all our hearts, that what we hear will be your words. May the messenger become less and the message become great. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this morning my focus, I want to move away from the First Peter reading this morning, because this week, as I was meditating on the scriptures at the conference I was at in Chelmsford for about 3 days, and regarding the news of the coronavirus and all these things, and a friend of mine sent me a WhatsApp video that I've been praying about, and I sent it to a few people. I felt I needed to preach on something different this morning in my own spirit. The verse that I am focusing on, The verse that I'm focusing on is verse 14 of the reading that Leah read for us. Verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. There's a lot going on in the world, and so this morning my theme is on prayer and repentance, but particularly the whole concept, the whole idea of revival. And I think it's an appropriate theme to focus on during Lent, because as you know, Lent is a time that we are called upon by the church to focus more on our spiritual life and our relationship with God. And so that's my focus this morning. And as I was preparing this last night, of course, one of the things that pop into my on my screen from my news feed is about Donald Trump's tweet yesterday that today in America is going to be a national day of prayer. And I'll read his tweet. It is my great honor to declare Sunday, March 15, as a national day of prayer. We are a country that throughout our history has looked to God for protection and strength in times like these. No matter where you may be, I encourage you to turn towards prayer in an act of faith. Together we will easily prevail. Now that's Donald Trump. So whatever you think of Trump, and I have my views of Trump, that is an amazing tweet. I can't see Boris doing that, but maybe there's surprises. Who knows? Huh? No, it's not fake news. No. I know. No, it's not fake news. Thank you. That's a good point. That is a good point. No, it's not fake news. I know. You think, oh my goodness, but no, it is Trump. It is Trump calling for prayer today. And that's what I'm talking about. So weirdly, as I'm preparing my sermon, it came up and I thought, go Trump, go, because that's exactly what I'm talking about today. So let's delve in. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says that if we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. We draw near to God in our worship, in our prayers, in our studying and reading of the scriptures. One of the things we are doing is like our Lent course in Revelation. And just to say, that's, you know, some of what I'm saying this morning, and again, meditating on this week while I was in Chelmsford, is from Revelation. You know, some of it will come out in my sermon this morning. So what is it that is lacking in the church today? What is causing the decline in the church in Western Europe? I told you about a video a friend of mine sent to me this week, and it was about a news bulletin about the decline of the church in Western Europe, where there are so many churches that are empty and literally closing doors. What is the decline? What is the cause of this decline? As I said, as we studied the book of Revelation that we're doing on Saturday, one of the things we notice is that the prayers of the saints in heaven, God's people pray. They look on the situation on the earth and they cry out to God to intervene. God hears their prayers, and in the book of Revelation, God answers their prayers in what is known in the book of Revelation as seven trumpets, which is warnings about impending disasters that is going to come upon the earth. God's people prayed and God heard their prayer. One of the things we learn in the book of Revelation is that God brings judgment upon the earth, but the intended purpose of the judgment is to get people to repent and turn to God, but they do not repent and turn to God. If you notice, as Leah was reading, there are some things in that reading I'm not going to focus on per se, but God said these things. And, you know, there is going to be a time when I'm going to shut up the rain. There's not going to be any rain. There's going to be locusts. There's going to be a plague. But if my people pray. And we look at that in Revelation, even yesterday as we were looking at it. Judgment comes, but what we found in the book of Revelation is that the more judgment God brings on the world, the more hardened the people become, and the more entrenched they become in their sins. And so I'm concerned that with this coronavirus scare, God's people are just as scared. And it is showing the fault line of our hearts. We are fearful rather than prayerful. We have nothing to fear because guess what? God is in control. But we have a lot to pray about because God is in control. So the first thing I want to say about this text is that God wants to forgive us. God desires to heal and to forgive his people. Over and over again, the scriptures show the all-encompassing mercy and grace of God. Even when we do not deserve forgiveness and mercy, God's hand is outstretched to us, saying, "Come to me, all you who labor and carry heavy load, and I will give you rest." But yet, we do not come. It is virtually impossible to get God's people to come out to pray. Why is that? Peter says it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should have eternal life. In the book of Revelation, again and again, we see God give opportunities and opportunities for people to repent, and again, people refuse. God's grace is long-suffering. God's mercy is enduring. He's a merciful and forgiving God, and he always, always seeks ways to forgive us. He is waiting patiently for the lost sinner to come home. He's giving humanity time and more time and more time and more time to repent and turn to him, and yet we don't. God wants to heal us. God wants to save us. God wants to forgive us. But we don't do what he says we are to do, and therefore we don't get the forgiveness. So if that's the case, then why is it that so many do not get this forgiveness and the peace and the healing? The answer is that we don't seek God. God is seeking us, but we don't seek him. He is standing at the door of our hearts, again from Revelation, knocking, trying to get into the deepest parts of our being, to have a relationship with us, but you prefer to settle with the religious periphery. You come to church occasionally, you go through the religious motions, but carry on living your life for yourself. So how then do you expect to receive the benefits of God's grace in your life when you do not seek him with all your heart, God says, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Not partially, not superficially, but sincerely and diligently. And most Christians use God to get what they want rather than seek God for God. And so I believe that the church needs a revival. The country needs a revival. The world needs a revival of God's grace, a revival of God's power, a revival of God's mercy. But how will this revival come? The fact is that most people in Western Europe have no interest in God or His church. Most people in Western Europe do not see their need of God or His church. And so one of the things we are learning in Revelation is that no matter what plague comes, no matter what calamity strikes people, no matter the devastation and the judgment, the people of this world will never connect the dots in their minds, in their hearts, to seek God in the midst of calamity, with one exception of Donald Trump this morning. And so Revelation tells us that most people would rather die than turn to God and His church for help. And this is the present state of affairs in our world and in our country. And what is the church's response to this state of affairs? We simply go about our daily business, either not caring or, probably worse, fearing that there is nothing that we can do. The majority of Christians do nothing about the decline of godliness in our country and in Western Europe and in our world. The majority of Christians do nothing about the striking unbelief of people that we face every day. And so we lived, you see, if we lived in a country where people take God and His church seriously, the fear that an outbreak of virus is causing would not be there. Fear would turn to faith in prayer to God for deliverance and for salvation and for mercy. But we do not have a society of God-fearing people who govern us and who have the guts to call for prayer. But the problem, I believe, is even worse, because we don't have a church that does that either. The church is just as fearful as the world, and we have lost our faith. And it is these things that are the fault lines that reveal the crack in our hearts when we have scares going on around us. And so in this verse, I haven't looked at the verse yet, God gives us the remedy for revival in the nation and in the church. If we only heed God's instructions, it is amazing what God will do. The question is, do you believe this? I believe that the church doesn't believe this. Because if we did, if God said, come to me and I will help you, and we said, no, thank you, then clearly we don't believe that what God says is true. And so we need a revival. What is a revival? Revival is the reinvigorating, good word, of the life of God into the soul of humanity. You see, Christians have drifted into sloth, or sloth, however you pronounce it, and lethargy, and lifelessness and religiosity. The church is nothing more than a religious activity that is done more or less occasionally when we feel like getting up on a Sunday morning. Church is a religious activity that may or may not be useful for my life, and so it's an option. And that soul has become lethargic, is drifting into a daze. The Christian is sleeping or is lacking in vigor and vitality. You see, when your body gets lethargic and drowsy and you feel sleepy, but you're not ready to sleep, what do? I do anyway. I take coffee. Or I drink a Red Bull or something. And it perks you up and it gives you a bit more energy to continue for a little while longer. But this is only a temporary fix, because you will need to probably look at the underlying cause of your sleepiness. Maybe you're tired and you're not getting enough sleep and so forth. However, spiritually, when our souls are going to sleep, and we simply go through the religious motion without any substance or life, Red Bull and coffee won't help. Only God can revive your lethargic soul. And revival is God infusing His life into our lifeless souls. Revival is God reawakening the soul that has become moribund and sedate. We need an injection of God's power in our lives that will wake us up. See, in Revelation chapter 3, back to Revelation, I gotta say, because it's all encompassing now as we are studying this on Saturday mornings. In Revelation chapter 3, we read about a church called Sardis. Now, I particularly have a place for Sardis because it is a church that everyone thought was alive, but Jesus said was dead. Everyone who hears of the Sardis church thought that this church was the place to be. It seemed that everything was buzzing, life was there. Jesus, who sees beyond the outward facade, He said of this church in Revelation chapter 3, "You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and repent. And if you do not wake up, I will personally come against you." Now, one thing you do not want is Jesus to be against you. You need Him to be for you, but not against you. And Jesus is saying to the moribund, dead and lifeless church, if you do not change your ways, I will come against you. I will bring judgment upon you. Sometimes I wonder if some of the things we see is God's judgment. I believe the church in the 21st century reflects the state of the Sardis church. We think we are alive, but in fact we are dead. We think that just because the doors are open, life must be here. In fact, I believe Jesus is saying to the 21st century church in Western Europe, "You have a reputation for being alive. People elsewhere in the world may think that you are a great church. In Asia, in Africa, in the Caribbean, in Eastern Europe, people look at the Western church and say, well, man, there must be life there. They look at the wealth, they look at the prestige of our bishops, and they think the church is full of life. When in fact, the church is dead or dying. And it's not just in numbers. Numbers is just a symptom of the problem. We are dying spiritually before we die physically. We are dying because we don't turn to God. So the church in Western Europe needs a revival. It needs to change its course, or else Jesus will come against us in judgment, and it will eventually die physically. That means the doors will close. They will use this place for something else. You see, one of the prayers I pray almost daily, if not daily, is that God will keep these doors open forever. That's my prayer. That God will ensure that there is always a church on this spot, right here in Forest Gate, for as long as the earth remains. That is one of my daily prayers. But unless a revival happens, that won't happen. Unless God's people change their ways, change their hearts, turn back to God, the church in this country, Western Europe, will die. What can we do? Well, we can do what everybody's doing with the coronavirus. Be so fearful that we do all sorts of crazy things like buy everything in the shops and so on. Or we can do what God tells us in 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. If my people who are called by man, I just want to say something about that quickly. If my people, the first thing to recognize is that we are God's people called by His name. That makes us different from everyone else. We are not our own, says St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6. We were bought with a price. We belong to God, says Peter. We are God's own possession. The Christian is no longer his own master. The Christian is no longer the captain of his soul, the master of his faith. The Christian belongs to God. God is our master. God is our King. God is our Lord. It is for Him that we live. We no longer live for ourselves. And so St. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ now lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So the life I live is no longer mine. It is God who now lives in me and through me. This means that I am no longer my own Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my God. Jesus is my Master. We are the people of God. More than we are British, more than we are European, more than we are black or white or Caribbean or African or whatever, we are God's people first and foremost. And therefore, how we live and what we are is determined by who He is. We no longer live for ourselves. We live and we die for Him. And so we cannot have revival until we know this. We are no longer our own. This means that our daily decisions are governed by His will and His purpose. Not our will, not our individual lives, not for our kingdom building, but for His. So every decision we make, everything we do must be governed and controlled by the kingdom of God. We must ask ourselves, is this decision about me? Or is it to advance God's kingdom on earth? We are not our own. We belong to Him. He has called you by name and set you apart for His purpose. Revival will not come until we know this first. But secondly, Jesus said, God said to the people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn, then I will do something. Pray, humble. Humble yourself. Seek the face of God. There are all different ways of saying, if you will pray and repent. That's it. Prayer and repentance. Humility and prayer heads the list because they go together. To humble ourselves and pray is a recognition of our helplessness. I believe that the reason Western Christians do not pray is because we feel that we are self-reliant. If you do not feel your need for God, then prayer is not a priority. Prayer requires humility. Prayer is a priority when we know that we cannot live without God. Prayer is a priority when we know that we need God for every breath we take. And so prayer becomes a priority when we see that we are helpless, naked, wretched, and blind. Again, another church in Revelation, the Laodicean church. Jesus said to these Christians in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, they said, I am rich, I have prospered, I have nothing, I have need of nothing. But Jesus said, they do not realize that they are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. They thought they had everything and they needed nothing. But Jesus, who sees beyond the public persona, knows that deep down they are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And guess what? Only people who know they are wretched, poor, blind, naked can enter into prayer in any meaningful sense. If you do not see yourself in this light, then it is no wonder that your prayer life is lagging and that you do not turn out to pray at all. So revival can only come when God's people pray. When we crucify self and place God front and center of our priorities, then we will begin to pray to seek His face. Revival will not come until we repent, turn from our sinful ways, our sinful desires. You see, Peter, remember Peter said, I said it here a few weeks ago, Peter tells us that there are sinful desires that are warring against our souls And unless we turn away from them, they will strangle the spiritual life out of us. And I think, given the lethargy in the church, the lifelessness of Christians, I believe many in the church have already been strangled to death in their souls by the sinful desires, by the worldly system. Another revelation, a reference, just to say, we haven't gotten to this yet, but we will, all being well. Christians are enticed by the glamour and the glitter of this world. In Revelation 17, John sees a picture of a woman, a prostitute, riding a beast. And this prostitute is a representation and a picture of the worldly desires in our world. She is alluring. She offers pleasure. She offers riches. She offers anything your heart's desire. The prostitute is an appropriate symbol for someone who does that. This is the world, and Christians are running after her like everybody else is. Christians are being enticed by the worldly prostitutes, and until we turn away in repentance from the desires of the sinful nature, revival will not come. And so the hour is serious. We are in serious times. I remember Winston Churchill described the fight against Hitler in World War II as our nation's darkest hour. The church in this country, in Western Europe, is facing its darkest hour. Unbelief is rampant in our society. Christians are sleeping. Christians are enticed by the worldly prostitutes. Christians are fearful rather than faith-filled. And then we wonder why the church is closing. In fact, if what Jesus said to the churches in Revelation is to be taken as a message to us today, then the church is dying. Another priest said recently, I was in a conference, and he said, the church is already dead. All we are doing is presiding over its funeral. This is a bleak and sorry state to be in. Now, I don't necessarily think that, but it's not far off, I don't think. It is only true if the church remains in its lethargic, sleepy, drowsy state that she is now. So we've got to wake up and strengthen what is about to die, Jesus said to the church in Sardis. And I believe he's saying the same to the church in Forest Gate, in London, in the UK, in Western Europe. Wake up! Strengthen what is about to die. There's something still there. It's not dead yet. But we got to wake up. So God wants to heal us. God wants to bless us. God wants to forgive us. But we need to seek him. We must first wake up, humble ourselves, pray, seek God, repent. And then God will hear us, rescue us, and heal us from it. And may even take away virus and pestilence and plagues and any other thing that may be around the corner. God's people must wake up, because that's the only way revival is going to come. So instead of fear, the church must stand in faith, trusting a God who desires to help, trusting a God who wants to bless us, who wants to heal us, if we but call on him. If we only have the courage to turn to him and turn away from everything else, may God give us grace to be this kind of people. May God grant us revival and mercy. And may God stay his hand of judgment upon his church. May he not come against us because we are sleeping. But may he help us as a church, our country, and our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Help us, O God, we pray, Give us grace. Lord, we need you. Give us a revival that we desperately seek in our hearts, in our church, in our world. Give us that revival, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.